Morning that we're going to use for a message. We'll give you the hardest one to find first, and that's in 1 Peter. And we touched a little bit on this in Sunday school this morning. We started a new series in Sunday school, the Bible study hour at 9:45. Some of us get here at 9:30, so we got more time for coffee. But get here about 9:45, and then we time where I get settled down and everything, we actually start about 10, but just time come in and have some fellowship early in the mornings. But we start a new series called The Journeys of Faith, and we're looking at various people in the Bible and their journeys that God took them on and their faith that brought them through those journeys. And we was looking this morning about Noah and his journey of faith to Mount Ararat. But and we touched a little bit on this morning in Sunday school. Well, some of this will be a little bit of a review. There's nothing wrong with a review if you can. That way, a teacher does that all the time. You know, I don't know if they still do multiplication tables and addition tables and all those things in school, but those are a good thing to get them locked into your mind. So we're going to be in 1 Peter, and then we're going to go over to Genesis chapter 7 and chapter 6. But right now, in 1 Peter, I want us to see what it says here about Noah. Now, he was a man of God that God chose. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Wait to hear the pages settle down. I know you found it. 1 Peter 3:20, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was appearing, herein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now, I'm just going to inject this right here, then we're going to go over to our next verse in Peter. But the water, the flood, was sent as God's judgment upon the world. Be through the ark that God gave Noah the instructions for to build, they rode above and upon that same judgment. Come back to that later. Now also, in 2 Peter and chapter 2 and verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we just thank you for what you've given us. God, we just thank you for this wonderful testimonies of Noah and his faith and his life. And God, let us see the grace and the faith and the mercy of God as we study about what you've done in the past. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus spoke of Noah. Ezekiel spoke of Noah. Peter speaks of Noah here. There's been a lot of people trying to disprove the worldwide flood. But that is mainly due to the evolutionist or devolutionist, whatever you want to call them, trying to disprove things in the Bible. But then again, they do not have explanations for fossils on top of mountains, or they do, but it doesn't quite add up. And, you know, some of the Grand Canyon and some of these things and how old it's supposed to be and all these things, they just can't add it all up. You remember back in July of 69 when they first landed on the moon, and how he got off of that bottom rung of the ladder of the Apollo lander. He had to jump out there. The reason they had the ladder that high was they figured how old the moon was, and they figured there's going to be that much dust on it, and it was going to sink down into that dust, and that way the ladder would be about the right height. You know, a lot of these things, they ignore the facts that are in front of them. There is no question that there was a worldwide flood. Geology and fossils and science can prove it. But that doesn't really matter because God said so. So that settles that discussion. But what I wanted you to see about this was, it was approximately 120 years that it took Noah to build the ark. But the long one reason I wanted you to see these two verses in Peter is he was long suffering. When God saw the thoughts and the intents and the imaginations of man's heart was continuously evil, that's when he talked to Noah and told him how to build the ark and all those things. The world was already totally wicked except for Noah and his family. He already decided then what was going to happen. But he was long-suffering and waiting till it was done and finished before he brought the water. And then it says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We talked in Sunday school class how this huge, huge vessel that he was building could not be ignored. It was everywhere around. I mean, the news spread. It was one of the biggest object lessons that's ever been done. His life, he preached through his life because he was separated from the rest of the world. And I'm sure he preached to them while he was building. And when they had breaks and stuff, he explained what was going on. People, when they say God is a God of love, which is true, then many times they tack on to that. Well, God's a God of love. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. He's a God of love. He's not going to do those things. But because He is holy, it's because He is a God of love, He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And that's proven by Noah and all the time. It's Peter saw that as God inspired Peter what to write. He knew the history of Noah. Now, how did Peter know the history of Noah? From the scriptures that God told Moses to write. And how did Moses know about that? Because God was there and saw it and told Moses what to write. How was Moses going to know about creation? He wasn't there, but God was. And he brought that down. And they preserved that down through the generations. He not only preserved the human race, he preserved the animal kingdom, and he preserves the scriptures today for us. Now, over into Genesis. As we closed out in Sunday school class, we had a little comments and questions, and sometimes which we do have. And several people were touching on the sermon already. Now, in Genesis chapter 6, we have the guidelines for the building of the ark. We're not going to go into all those dimensions and all those things. A cubit is from your elbow to your end of your finger, approximately 18 inches or so. So that'll help you with that. Anyway, you can get your pencil and paper and figure all that out later. They'll give you something to do this afternoon. But he told him exactly how to build it. Now here in chapter 6, it says that the thoughts in verse 5, that the imaginations and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. One of the things we put on the board was an evil heart will always lead to a corrupt life. It is a heart problem. When they were giving the disciples a hard time because they weren't washing their food when they ate it. You know, the Pharisees thought she was getting sin in your life and things like that. I mean, there's nothing wrong with washing your hands. But they were trying to apply it to the law and trying to apply it to a spiritual thing. And what did Jesus tell them? It's what comes out of the heart, what comes out of the mouth that defiles the man. It's not what goes in the mouth. It's what comes out of the mouth. It's a heart problem. All of these people that had populated the world since Adam and Eve, a little over 1,600 years, 10 generations, all these people except for 8 people had all turned evil. They had all turned wicked. Now, we look at the world today and we say, well, it's getting that way. It's almost there. It's not yet. But when it does, Jesus said He's coming back again. And He said, it's going to get just like it was then. This world is deteriorating. The evolutionists say everything gets better. Doesn't work. Doesn't fit. Doesn't fit with the law of thermodynamics and all those things. It doesn't fit. But also it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I don't know what your neighborhood is like where you live. I don't know about where you work, how the people are you work with and around, the rest of your relatives and things like that sometimes. But if you're standing up for Jesus, and you're living a separated life, and you're standing up for God, and you're not going along with everything else, you're not listening to all the party gossip and the work at gossip and gossip going on at work and all the jokes and all that stuff, dirty stuff. If you're not listening to that, if you're separating yourself from that, if you're trying to live a Christian life wherever you're at, then you're preaching. Not with your mouth, but you are a living testimony about that you don't have to be that way. Noah was out of way. Noah wasn't liked. Jesus wasn't liked. Don't expect to be liked if you're going to stand up for Jesus. But Noah was the only one in his family in all of the world. Talk about peer pressure. Man. He stood up for God. And he never compromised in his beliefs and his opinions and what was going on. People sitting around, you seen this movie? And I said, no, what movie is that, you know? You see that? No. Who's this? I says, I don't know. All these bands and people. I don't have any idea about any of those things. Don't know who they are, what they're about, or anything. And I says, well, what's it rated? Oh, it's this, that, and the other. And I says, well, we just don't do that. You've got to make a decision like Noah did. But Noah followed God's plans exactly. When, in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 6, it says, make thee an ark of gopher wood, one of the hardest woods. They found some of that up in Turkey in the mountains. Rooms shall thou make in the ark. Thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. A tar combination. Waterproofing it. On the inside and the outside, in verse 15, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. God gave exact instructions on how it's supposed to be. One window that was a cubit by a cubit, one door in the side of it. He gave him exact dimensions on what he wanted him to do. If Noah decided, well, I think this is long enough. I don't want to go to chop any more wood. I think this will do. He says, I'm tired of all this, you know. Hey, I've got it pitched all on the outside. I don't need to pitch it on the inside. I'll do the roof and I'll do the outside, and that's fine. I don't need to do all that. This is just getting too much work here. He didn't, did he? He followed exactly how God told him to build it. Right down to the cubit. Right down to the window, right down how to design it, how many stories, had 3 stories. He exactly. And they have done many tests and many experiences, and they say that is the most seaworthy dimensions for any vessel. And all the vessels now are based on that ratio of the ark. Because it was the best design. The ark, as we saw in Peter, is the picture of salvation. When Jesus died on the cross, He took my place and your place. He took my judgment. He took what was coming to me. And He paid my debt on Calvary for my sins. As He did for the whole world, as it says in John, 1 John 2:2. Now the whole world hasn't believed. But He paid for everybody's sins. They just have to get in there. Hey, the ark could have held more people, but nobody wanted to get in it except for Noah and his family. They chose not to be there. They chose not to get in it. But through the judgment of God upon His only begotten Son and the shed blood of Jesus, I can have my sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. The same judgment that condemned the world is the same judgment that brought me salvation. The same waters that flooded the earth and covered all the earth, covered all the tallest mountains and all the tallest hills, the same judgment, the same water, is the same water that rose up the ark and brought them above the judgment. The same of Jesus. That's why they didn't like Jesus, because His life condemned them. His righteousness condemned them. And the same Jesus, the same one that died, and as they looked to Jesus, they had, remember the two thieves on the cross? One got saved and one didn't. It's the same thing. The same thing with Noah. It's the same example, the same truth, the same way. There was only one door. There was only one window. There is only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. And all of this stuff was laid out exactly as a picture and an example. If you can't see Jesus in the Old Testament, you're not reading, you're not studying, you're not praying, you're not looking, you're not thinking. And maybe you're not saved. Because God reveals these things to you. Verse 16, a window. Thou shalt finish it above. Well, that makes sense. You don't want a window below the water line. I mean, that's pretty basic. But hey, He didn't know. He never built one of these things. Put it up. Above. Up. He let the birds out. I'm still studying about those doves and ravens and all that. That still fascinates me. But anyway, above. Up high. To look to the sky. The door. Shall I set in the side thereof, in verse 16. Lower, second, and third stories. Verse 17 of Genesis chapter 6. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth. God did it. God did it. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. Our sins did not kill Jesus. We do not have the power to kill God. We are taking too much credit upon ourselves if we say our sins killed Jesus. No. Yes, He died because of our sins. But our sins did not kill Jesus. I lay down my life. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. On the cross, He said, Father, into Thy hands do I commend my spirit. And He gave up the ghost and died. God's grace, as it talks about in Isaiah, is what killed Jesus. God brought the flood. The sin didn't bring the flood. Sin has no control over the rain and the water. God does. He says, I do this. In Ecclesiastes, it says, the sacrifice of Jesus was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. That's how much He loves us. what his son went through. Now, approximately 120 years took Noah to build this ark. During all that time, in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 6, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. I didn't see this till just recently, here in chapter 7 of Genesis. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. Now I want you to see something here. Remember I tell you how close to pay attention to your Bible, pay attention to the wording in your Bible, pay attention to how it's written here. If you notice that the capital C on come thou. What's the difference between come and go? If I say go to town, or I say come to town, the destination is the same. But if I say come to town, that means I'm already there. If I say go to town, that means I'm not there. What did he tell him? Come thou into the ark? Look at that. Look at that. God was already there. God was already waiting for him. God had been watching all this construction. God had been watching what he was doing. God knew what was happening. And God says, come to me. Come to me into the ark. And that's what he says on the cross. Come to me. Come to me. I don't have to go. You come to me. When you come to the cross, you're coming to Jesus. You're not going anywhere. You're getting closer to God. And he told Noah, come on. Come on, bring your family. Come to me. Come to me in the ark. Even during the building and the flood and the rains and all those months he spent floating on top of the water, he was with God. God was with him. God was there. God was talking with him. God was around him. He says, come now into the ark. I have seen thy righteousness. And he came in. Told him to come in. And yet for 7 days will I cause it to rain upon the earth. And when it came to pass after 7 days, in verse 10, the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Best as I can tell, he was probably in there for 7 days before the flood took place. In verse 13, in the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and three wives and his sons with them into the ark. Every clean beast after their kind, all those things that went in there. Now look at verse 16. We talked about this a little bit this morning in Sunday school. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. Who's bringing the flood? God is. Who's going to shut the door? God is. God didn't leave that decision up to Noah. God did not leave the decision up to any of us when he's coming back again. God has his own time plan. Timetable. God has his own ideals how all this is going to take place. As we was discussing earlier, a lot of us would have probably left the door open. Oh, come on, come on, come on. There was some teaching going on out there. I don't know if it's still going on or not. I heard it several years ago. And they was teaching about the second coming of the Lord and him coming and the judgments and all these things going to take place. And he wasn't pushing for salvation. He was saying, I want you to know what's going on. So when you see it happening, then you'll get saved. That's not exactly the way God works. If someone has that kind of attitude, that's not God drawing them to salvation. They said Constantine, the one that first started sprinkling and doing all those things, he wasn't sprinkled until his deathbed because he wanted to make sure all of his sins were washed away. You know, thinking that that did it. God must pull and God must draw. There is this Left Behind series, all this books and movies and all that stuff. They're teaching a very false doctrine that people can get saved after the rapture when they've heard the gospel already and said no. You read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, a strong delusion so they'll believe a lie. When they knew him, they ignored him. All those things. It doesn't hold up in scriptures. And says, well, I'm going to live for the devil as long as I can, and then when I'm on my deathbed, then I'll get saved. That's not God working in a person's life. That's not the Holy Spirit pulling them. That's not the love of God working in their life. You can't do that with God. You're not going to make fun of God and laugh in God's face and do all those things. It's not going to happen. You know, our hindsight's always 20/20. We always look back, well, I should have done this or I should have done that. But it's done past. You can't change it. I've often thought and wondered, what did Noah and his family hear on the inside of that ark? I wonder about that. Now, I know it was probably pretty thick. There's pitched on tar on the inside and outside. It's pretty well insulated and all those things. But when the waters start coming and it starts raining, something nobody has ever seen and before in all of the ages of the earth, and the water starts getting higher and up around their ankles, and up around their knees, and up around their waist, then they start remembering, hey, remember that old crazy preacher over there that was telling me all this stuff's going to happen? You know, maybe he's right, you know? Maybe he's right. Gets a little higher. People are starting to climb on top of their houses. People are climbing in the tallest tree they can find. Well, let's go over there where that old crazy guy is. I wonder how many people were hanging on the ark and trying to hang on the outsides of it, trying to get on the roof of it. I wonder, I don't know. But I know people strive to, They would do anything they can to stop drowning. If you've ever had that experience. I was a little boy and I convinced my dad to take me swimming. Not that I could swim that well. The water was a little cold, but I kept hounding and kept hounding and kept hounding. So he finally took me, you know. Sometimes we do that with God, you know. We just keep hounding him and hounding him. He says, okay, go ahead, you know. Well, I went to the pool and I was bouncing around in the water and I got past that little rope thing they have in there, you know. And I was getting past into the water and you know how the pool sloped down? And I was bouncing along there in the water having a good time, you know, splashing around and all that stuff. Well, pretty soon I drifted down and I couldn't splash up. I couldn't jump up enough to get my head above the water anymore, you know. And my dad was over there hollering, cup your hands and pull the water, cup your hands, and hollering all this kind of stuff. And I, no way. I was too afraid. So he pulls off his bill, throws his billfold out and pulls off his shoes and jumps in and pulls me out. Kind of cured my desires to go swimming for a little while. But listen, I was panicking. I was very afraid. And I thought I was going to die. Those people, when those waters started coming up, hanging on to the side of that ark with their fingernails, their teeth, anything they can to stay away from the judgment of God. But God shut the door, not Noah. Somebody says, well, I bet Noah had relatives. Yeah, I bet he did. The wives came from somebody else. The boys were his. I bet they had relatives and cousins. People were living 800-900 years back then. But he had a lot of family. Noah's heart was broken that day as he realized the judgment of God had come. And there were people out there that he knew that was drowning to death, dying. People he knew, people he prayed for, people he was concerned about. I remember one time Pastor Wood was teaching on this. And about the time he got to the Lord shut him in. The wind came back through the nursery or something, and one of those doors back there went wham! You know, right at the time of this. Man, you could have heard a pin drop in that church that day. What's it going to be like if you're saved? What's it going to be like when you're up in heaven and the clouds with Jesus forevermore to be with Him? What's it going to be like when you're up there? You know, I really believe we're going to see some of the judgments and some of the things that happen on this earth. That's John saw those things when God took him up to show him these things. In Psalms, it says we're going to see it. The reward of the wicked, it says in Psalms. What's it going to be like when you're up there in heaven and you're looking out there and you're thinking and you're remembering and you're seeing people, your neighbors, friends, relatives, people you've known, maybe somebody you witnessed to, maybe somebody you should have witnessed to, maybe somebody you're praying for. What's it going to be like at that time? Well, it says it's all happy, it's all joy, there's no more tears in heaven. Look at your timeline in the book of Revelation. The wiping away of tears is not till the end. Not till death is cast into the lake of fire. That's when the tears go away. Oh yes, we're going to be in heaven. Oh yes, we're going to be with Jesus. Oh yes, it's going to be a great and glorious time. Oh yes, we're going to have our glorified bodies. Oh yes, all of that is true. But what happens when he starts passing out rewards? 1 Corinthians, I think it was chapter 3 or chapter 2, talks about passing out rewards. It's not about salvation, it's about rewards. The hay, wood, and the stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones, the fire is part put to them and they're all judged. The hay, wood, and the stubble is burned up with the fire. The gold and silver and precious stones are even made purer by the fire. It says they're saved, it says. But as though by fire. You see, it's not what you do that gets you to heaven. It's your faith in Jesus that gets you to heaven. But for what you do after you're saved and what you've done for God, those are the rewards. Those are the things that God's going to pass out in heaven. Funerals are one of the best places to minister to people. It's what it says in Ecclesiastes, house of mourning is a wise place to go. A chance they'll take it to heart. But you know people that will not go to a funeral. One lady told me she didn't even go to her father's funeral. They're afraid of death. They can't face it. They ignore that reality. I worked for a man one time. Good friend of his died. One of his good golfing buddies died. And he wouldn't go. says, I don't think about those things. He wouldn't go. The ostrich, I don't know if they do this or not, but the cartoons they do, put their head in the sand and hide. Yeah. Remember when you was a little child? You play hide and seek with your parents or grandparents or something other. And as long as you couldn't see them, you thought you was hid. You know? Well, it doesn't change. What you think doesn't change reality. Well, I don't believe in hell. I don't go to funerals. I don't think about death. That doesn't change reality. Doesn't make it go away. The laws of God are just as much the laws as the laws of nature, anything else are. We are coming into a time of apostasy when people do not want to listen to the true word of God. They seek them people that will tickle their ears and make them feel good and happy. And there's a lot of these big churches full of tickling things going on. They walk out the same way they walked in. No changes. But God's word changes. Every time somebody gets under the word of God, they get pricked in their hearts. And they either accept it or reject it. They told Paul, almost persuadeth me. At a more convenient time. You know people that are not going to go to heaven if they don't get saved. You know people like that. God has put them in your path so you can be a witness and a testimony and present the news to them. Well, I don't know how to tell anybody about Jesus. I don't know. I don't know in the Bible, none of that stuff. Do like Paul did. Tell them what happened to you. Tell them what happened to you. If something happened. Now, if you don't have anything to tell, maybe because nothing happened. But tell them what happened to you. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. With that one verse, you can explain everything. John 3:16. If you ever went to Sunday school, I'm sure you memorized that. With that verse, you can tell them. Well, I don't know. Well, why don't you study and find out what the Bible says about it? Why don't you make you some notes? Why don't you have your little, some tracts to give people? Pray to God to ask Him to give you the words. Ask Him. Ask Him. The day that God shut the door, that is one of the saddest days in all of the earth. The next saddest day in the earth is going to be the day He blows the trump. I believe those are going to be two of the saddest times in the history of this earth. Because those are two times that a door has been shut. But God says, come thou and all thy house into the ark. The Philippian jailer said, what must I do? In the eye trouble. Believe. They told him, believe. What did the thief on the cross do? He believed and he asked. Never went to church that I know of. Maybe he did go to synagogue. I don't know. Didn't go after he got saved, that's for sure. Never put any money in the offering plate? Never got baptized? All he did was believe and ask. What did Jesus say? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The other one railed upon Jesus. If if thou be the Christ, save yourself and us. That's what they wanted. He just wanted something from God. He didn't want Jesus. He just wanted to get off the cross. He didn't want God to change his life. He didn't want God to do something in his life. He just wanted to get off the cross. That's all he wanted. It's worth a chance. And the other thief says, seeing we're all in the same condemnation, don't you fear God? How dense we get sometimes. How stubborn and thick-headed we get at times. Come thou in thy house. Lot, in all of his years living in Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't save anybody. Didn't lead anybody to the Lord. Just his daughters and his wife was the only ones, and the angels had to pull him out of there. He said he told them about the coming judgment. He was just with someone that mocked. They said, "Oh, he's just mocking. That guy. I know that guy. I know how he lives. I know his testimony. I know what kind of a person he is. And he's telling me, oh, come on." Says it vexed his righteous soul. Oh, he was saved, but he wasn't much else. And because of his life, his testimony wasn't worth a hill of beans. I wonder how much blood was required of his hands as he stands before the judgment of God. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to have a time of invitation. I don't know what God wants to do in your life. I know what God's trying to do in my life. You know what God's trying to do in your life. Which side of the door will you be on? Jesus says, I am the door. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and life. No man. Which side of the door will you be on? Lot went outside the door. The angels pulled him back inside. Noah and his family was on one side of the door. The rest of the world was on the other side of the door. Which side of the door are you on? Do you know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that when God blows that trump, that you will be with Jesus? Are you positive about that? Do you know that? Is it real in your life? If you don't know it, then this is the time to get it right. Well, you can't know those things. God says you can in 1 John 5:13. These things are written so that you might know. You can know these things. Believe on the name of the Son of God. You can know it. Do you know it? Dear Jesus, we ask that you'll take this time, that you'll trouble hearts. And if there's some here that's not saved, that today will be the day they get it right. And God, that Christians will be burdened for the lost. We ask this in Jesus' name.